Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. Look around the audience this morning and I see that a lot of people have come to town to see their mamas, and that's good. And I see that some mamas have come to see their kids, and that's good too. And I'm sure that there are a number of our sons and daughters who have gone to other places to see their mamas. And so not only are we glad to have you this morning because we're just glad to have you, we're glad you've come because you fill a place perhaps that someone else would be in this morning, and appreciate the presence of all that are here. Because we have so many who've come to see their mothers, we do have a good number of visitors. I want you to know how happy we are every time that you come to be with us. We invite you back every opportunity that you have to come. The sermon this morning is not going to be on motherhood. The bulletin article is, and I would encourage you, when you have a free moment, to open that bulletin to page 3. This is not a free moment right now, by the way. But when that free moment comes, read that article, and it'll help us, I think, not only those who are mothers to appreciate the position that they have, but also those of us who have mothers to appreciate what they do and the important place that they have in our lives. This morning, we're going to continue our spring focus. We have been looking at the wisdom literature in the Old Testament to see better things. There are a number of passages in that wisdom literature that contrast things and say that this thing is better than that thing. This morning we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 5, which says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Throughout the wisdom literature, and especially in the book of Proverbs, we find how important it is to listen to the advice of others, how much we depend on others for their counsel in doing the things with our lives that we need to do. The fact of the matter is that counsel is important to our lives, and that is seen over and over again in especially the book of Proverbs, where it says, "Listen, pay heed, pay attention to those who are advising you, whether it is fathers and mothers," and that is a theme that runs throughout the book of Proverbs. Listen to your father. Do what your mother says. Those are our first advisors. It's important that we listen to them. Or it could be a friend, or it could be just an acquaintance of some kind who we place a lot of confidence in, that we spend a lot of time with. The encouragement is, listen to the advice that they give. There are going to be times in your life, maybe times throughout your life, where you face situations that you're not exactly sure how to react to. You're not exactly sure how to conduct yourself and which choice to make, and it's important at those times that you have and heed good advice. That good advice will be vital to you making the right decision, the decision that will give you true happiness in this life and will give you eternal happiness in the life to come. But there are some things that we need to notice about advice and those who would give us advice. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And the first thing we want to notice is that not every piece of advice is good. If you go over to 1 Kings chapter 12, you see an incident where there is a young man, a young king, who took the wrong advice. He listened to the wrong counselors, and as a result of that, he did the wrong thing. Rehoboam is the new king. He is Solomon's son. Solomon was one of the great kings of Israel, and he had amassed this fortune for himself and for the Israelite government. But he had done so in part from heavy taxes upon the people. And so when Solomon is gone and now Rehoboam is in the king's chair, the people come to him at the first of 1 Kings chapter 12 with a request. And the request is, lighten up on the taxes. Your father was tough on us. We need you to lighten up on those things. And Rehoboam's response is, give me 3 days to think about it, and I'll let you know what my decision is. Now, that's pretty wise to not just state the first thing that comes to the top of his head. No, he says, I'm going to consider it. So that's a wise thing to do. The second wise thing that Rehoboam does is he listens to counsel. The first thing he does is he asks the older men. He asks those who were his father's advisors, what do I need to do? And the advice of the older men was, you need to listen to these people. In verse 7, and they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. They say, you want these people on your side? You want these people to follow you like every king wants his subjects to follow him? Then lighten up. Do what they say to do and relieve the tax burden. Make life happier for them, and you'll have meaning out of your hand. That's the advice that the older guys give. Now, if he would have stopped right there, he would have done well. But instead, he goes on to ask some of the younger men, his own peers, what should I do? And in verse 14, we notice that their answer is quite a bit different from the advice given by the older men. The younger men say, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. Here's what you need to do, Rehoboam. What you need to say to these people is, you think you had it bad under Dad, what do you get a load of me? What do you see the tax burden that I place on you? I'm not going to listen to you. You're subjects. I'm the king. And so what the younger men advise is, you establish your authority right now and you let them know how it's going to be, kind of how the cow eats the cabbage on this deal. Well, Rehoboam listens to the younger men rather than the older men. And those of you who are students of history, of Israelite history, know how that turns out. He lost 10 of the 12 tribes. And then you have the establishment of the northern kingdom under Jeroboam. They rebel against Rehoboam, and they establish their own nation. He lost the vast chunk of his empire because he listened to bad advice. Fast forward then to 1 Kings chapter 22. And you see the king of the north and the king of the south. King of the north is Ahab. The king of the south is Jehoshaphat. And they decide, well, really the northern king, Ahab, decides that there's a piece of property that the Syrians have taken from the Israelites that's the Israelites' property, and they need to go get it back. And so they need to have this league together, Ahab's army and Jehoshaphat's army. They need to go and they need to fight the Syrians. Ahab's a wicked king who couldn't care less what God thinks about it. Jehoshaphat's a better king. And what he wants to know is, what does God think about this? And so in verse 5, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. In verse 6, it says, then the king of Israel, that is Ahab, gathered the prophets together. Now these are his court prophets. These are not the prophets of God. These are men who he has chosen to be his advisors. He gathers them together, about 400 it says, and said to them, shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And their answer is not surprising. Go up, for the Lord will deliver it to the hand of the king. Now, these men aren't speaking for God. They don't have God's ear. But they claim to. And they say, oh yeah, if you want to go get that piece of property at Ramoth-Gilead, you go get that property. And the Lord's going to be with you, and the Lord's going to give you a great victory. Well, Ahab and Jehoshaphat follow the advice of their 400 prophets. And later in the chapter, we see Ahab pay the price for listening to bad counsel. His and Jehoshaphat's armies are routed by the Syrians, and Ahab is killed while trying to flee. Because you see, not every piece of advice is good advice. An important element of wisdom is to recognize good advisors from bad advisors. And there are four things I would suggest to you in this regard. The first is, you need to look for what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. There in 1 Kings 22, verses 7 and 8, we find what Ahab's motivation was in seeking the counsel of these 400 yes men. And it is not because he really wanted to know what God thought he ought to do. What he was looking for was someone who would tell him what he wanted to hear, what he had already decided that he was going to do anyway. Jehoshaphat evidently hears in these men the answer of simple yes men. And so he asks in verse 7, isn't there someone else? Isn't there another prophet that we can ask about this? He wants to know if there is a true prophet of God. Someone who will tell them not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. Isn't there anybody like that out there? And Ahab's answer's kind of humorous if it wasn't so tragic. He says in verse 8, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire the Lord. Yeah, there's one guy left. He says, but I hate him. I hate this guy. Why? Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. He just stuck on telling me what I need to hear. I don't like this guy. I hate this guy. Because he won't rubber stamp the things that I want to do. That became Ahab's death sentence. The fact that he was not willing to listen to what he needed, but he was so willing to listen to what he wanted. Always surround yourself with people who will tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. Secondly, understand that the loudest advice is not necessarily the rightest advice. I understand the word rightest is not a real word, but it fit with loudest. Just because somebody says something and they say it loud and they say it over and over and over again and they really push it on you doesn't mean that it's right. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 17. The wise man wrote, words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler or a leader of fools. Oftentimes the power of foolish advice is the confident bluster with which it is given. It is spoken loudly, and it is spoken with force, and it is spoken over and over and over again, until it is finally accepted as the truth simply because it is so powerfully and so often presented. Sometimes error, if repeated often enough, in our minds becomes truth. Don't fall for that. Thirdly, when you're distinguishing good advisors from bad, always take into account the life experience of the person giving advice. What does that mean? Well, it means typically that advice given by the aged will be better than the advice given by the young. That's not always true, but it is generally true. That if a young person tells you something, and I'm not dissing young people here, but typically, if a young person says something and an older person who has much more life experience says something different, you would be well advised to give the weight of your attention to what the older person says. And then fourthly, you want to properly distinguish between good and bad advice. Always look at the life of the person giving the advice. Now, this is different from the third point. The third point, I'm not saying that that young people are bad people and that they give you advice from their badness. What I'm saying is they're inexperienced. They don't have the age experience to tell you sometimes what you need to know like the aged person does. But whether they are young or old, always look at their lives. See how they are living their lives before you decide to take their advice. In Exodus chapter 18, the children of Israel are at Sinai, and Moses is just wearing himself out trying to make judgments for these people. He is the court for these people. He is the city court. He is the county court. He's the state court. He is the Supreme Court. He's all of it. And so you have all of these people who are coming to Moses, and he is spending all of his waking hours judging, holding court for these people. His father-in-law sees that. He says, Moses, that's not good. It's not good for you to try to take the entire judgment of these people for yourself. Get you some help in doing that. Good advice that he gives him there. But notice in Exodus 18 and verse 21, the kind of person that Jethro says you need to put in these lower courts, not just anybody. You just don't take some guy out of his tent and say, guess what, you're a judge of Israel now. No, you look for a certain kind of person. And you look at their life. Verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10. He says, you look at their life. You look at the quality of their life. You look at how they are living their life and whether their life is cursed or blessed, whether they are happy or not, whether they are living in the misery of sin or they are living in the bliss of righteousness. You look at that and you take that into account when you're choosing these people. And Moses did that. And the result of that was, they had good leadership. They had good judges under Moses. And Moses then could do other things, and he became the supreme court, and these others became the lesser courts. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, when in the early church Jerusalem, widows, Grecian widows, were being neglected in the daily giving out of food, the complaint arose among the Hellenistic Christians, our widows are being overlooked. And the apostle said, we don't have time for this. What we need you to do is select some men. You need to select 7 men who can take this job and do a good job with it. But notice he doesn't say there, just take anybody off the street. Just take Joe Blow and put him in charge of this. Just kind of randomly choose 7 guys out here without any consideration about the kind of lives they lead. They don't say that. What do they say? Verse 3, therefore, brethren, Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. You see, the apostles understood that when you're putting someone in this kind of position where they have great authority over others, where they can give advice to others, where they will be counselors to others, it is important that they be the right kind of people, the right kind of counselors, the right kind of advisors, the right kind of life helpers. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the qualifications for elders, we see two glaring things there. Verse 6, these men who are selected to be overseers of God's people, shepherds of God's people, he says are not to be novices. There's your age and experience. And then in verses 2 through 7, the kind of men that they are to be. And there's your life. You look at their life. You don't just select anybody to shepherd your soul. You select men who have proven through their own life that they are able to give good counsel, good advice for your life. That just makes sense, doesn't it? Would it be good to take child-rearing advice from someone whose children are monsters? Whose children live in rebellion? Is that the kind of person that you want to take child-rearing advice from? When you go for financial counseling, are you going to seek out the person who can guide you through bankruptcy court because they have been in it so many times themselves? No, you want someone who through their own life you can see has done a good job of making financial decisions so that they can help you as well. What if that is true, then why take life advice from someone whose life is a mess? Being a life advisor is a serious matter, especially when that advice has to do with the statutes and the laws of God. What we come face to face with in the book of Proverbs is that not every piece of good advice is pleasant advice. And we need to understand that. And when we're trying to decide which is the good advice and which is the bad advice, we are foolish if we think the good advice is the advice that's pleasing to hear. The bad advice is the advice that's kind of difficult to hear. You see, because not every good advice is pleasant advice. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, he says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." The wounds, that's something that hurts. Sometimes friends have to wound you. Sometimes they have to bring pain to your life, like the surgeon has to create a wound in order to correct the situation. Sterling Roper had gallbladder surgery. They actually opened a wound in him and took his gallbladder out. Why? Because he'd have died if they didn't. Is that going to hurt? You betcha. But that's a faithful hurt. That's a faithful wound. And he said, counselors are like that. Sometimes they have to cut you and cut you deep in order to help you in what you need. But if they're a true friend, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, if they're a true friend, then their wound will always be faithful. But you know, those kisses sure are pleasant, aren't they? It sure is nice when somebody tells you something that's just so easy to accept, and they're just so complimentary. Yeah, the kisses can be awfully pleasant, except for the fact that they are oftentimes awfully deceitful. And they are not what we need to hear. They are not what's going to make us better. In Psalm 141 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be kindness." That's interesting, isn't it? Let the righteous advisor beat me up, is what he's saying here. Let him whip me. And that'll be the kindest thing he ever did, if I'm needing the whipping. Let him rebuke me. It shall be as an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse. The excellent oil was that which refreshed life. And he says, when a faithful friend rebukes you, that brings pleasant things to your life. It might be that the greatest advice you ever receive will also happen to be the most painful. And your success depends heavily on the ability to accept good counsel, even when it is in the form of a rebuke. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 18, he says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. You get mad at correction, you blow correction off because it's not what you want to hear. He says, hear what you get out of that, poverty and shame. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. In chapter 15, verses 31 and 32, the ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. You want to live with wise people? He says, listen to correction, listen to rebuke. But he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. He hates himself. If you won't listen to correction because that correction is in the form of rebuke, because it's not easy to take, he says what you're doing is you're displaying a hatred for yourself. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And then in chapter 25 and verse 12, wonderful picture of the value of good rebuke, of how good rebuke looks on you when it's needed. He says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. You ever thought about that? When somebody tells you what you need to hear, even when it is not very pleasant to hear, even when it brings some pain to you, what they're doing for you and for your countenance, for your image, is the same as if they gave you a beautiful necklace to wear, beautiful earrings to wear, ladies. Gave you a good-looking necktie, men. Like an ornament of gold, he says. That's what the wise rebuker is. And so what we learn from this is there's a difference between a companion and a friend. What is a companion? Well, a companion is someone who you spend a lot of time with, who you go places. We go to movies with them. You go recreate with them, or, you know, those kinds of things. That's who a companion is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, Paul said, some of them are bad. Evil companions, evil company, he says, corrupts good morals or good habits. You surround yourself with the wrong kinds of companions, and you'll be led into living the wrong kind of life. And misery will be the result of it. What is a friend? A friend is someone who makes your life better. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times. And that includes those times when it's not easy to be a friend. When you're not being that lovable, a friend is going to love you. And if you're truly a friend to someone else, you're going to love them when they're not being all that lovable. Going along with that is, a friend tells his friend what that friend needs to hear, when they need to hear it, even when it's painful. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7 tell us the characteristics of love. What does it mean that a friend loves at all times? Well, one of those things, verse 6, is a friend doesn't rejoice in iniquity. They rejoice in truth. If you have a true friend, they're going to counsel you to righteousness. And when you are not being righteous, when you're not being what you ought to be, when you're living a life that is wasted, when you're living a life that will cause you to spend eternity in hell, they're going to tell you about it. And they may tell you in words that hurt, that cut to the quick. But understand, that's a faithful wound. That's a faithful blow. Listen to it and recognize that they're not just wanting to be your companion. They're not just wanting to be someone that you hang around with. They're being what the Bible describes as a true friend. There is no more important relationship decision you can make than to be sure that your companions are true friends. That they will speak to you not the song of fools, but the rebuke of the wise. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Jesus, that's a very hard letter to the church of the Laodiceans. And in that letter that Jesus has John pen, Jesus is dictating it, John is penning it, he says, John, write what these people really are. Tell them that they are wretched, they are miserable, they are poor, they are blind, and they are naked. You tell them that. That doesn't sound like the words of a friend, does it? I'll tell you, those are the faithful wounds of a friend. Jesus doesn't want to be just a hang-around buddy with the Laodiceans. He wants to be their Savior. He wants to be their true friend. And so, like a true friend, he tells them exactly what they need to hear in the way that they need to hear it. He tells them what they truly are. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. And he warns them, if they continue that way, then he will be neither a friend nor a companion. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth like I would spew tepid water out of my mouth. He spoke hard things to them, things that must have been awfully hard to read. But he didn't do that because he hated them. He did that for just the opposite reason, because he loved them. Has anyone ever shared with you the truth from God's Word that was hard for you to take? Has anyone ever referred to a Bible principle or quoted a Bible verse to you that filled you with pain? Now, that's what God's Word does sometimes. And it does so because God and His Son Jesus Christ are the best friends that you have ever had. And when you are wretched, they want you to know that you are wretched. When you are miserable, they want you to know that you're miserable. When you're blind and naked, they want you to know that you are blind and naked. Because that's the only way that you're ever going to not be miserable and wretched and blind and naked when your true friends tell you. When their word shows you what you are and shows you how to not be that way anymore. God is your friend. God wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. But you'll not go to heaven unless you hear and heed those painful truths about yourself from God's Word. Truths that will change you. Truths that will make you what you must be. And truths that will give you the hope of heaven. God says hard things in His Word, and the reason He does is because He loves you like no one else has ever loved you. And so we have the encouragement of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 6. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. The Hebrew writer says, don't be discouraged by those things that you read in God's Word, those things that are told you from God's Word that hurt. Don't be discouraged by those things. Don't hate those things, because that's God's love pouring forth from His Word. That's God's true friendship influencing your life. And so the question this morning is, what have you done, and what will you now do, and what will you continue to do when the Lord gives you that painful picture of yourself? When the Lord tells you things that are hard to hear about yourself, and He tells you that there are things that you must do that maybe are a little bit hard for you to do, what are you going to do with that? If you recognize God's a true friend, you'll do just exactly what God said to do. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. For some people, that's kind of a hard truth, because they've been hearing a lot of bad advisors tell them that that's not true. Distinguish the bad advice from the good advice and realize that what God says is always good advice, because it's always good law. God's telling you because God's your friend. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Jesus said to another church in a letter in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Sometimes that being faithful means that hard things have to be said, hard things have to be done. Don't despise the hard things. Don't be discouraged by the hard things. Realize instead that when God says there's something that you need to do that's going to be hard for you to practice, understand that's God's love shining forth. God loves you. God wants to save you. We love you too, and we want to see you saved by Jesus Christ, by His shed blood. Can we help you to do that this morning? Can we help you to come to Jesus Christ for the salvation that He affords, for the hope of eternal life that He can give you? If we can, we want you to let us know how we can, by coming forward right now as we sing this song of encouragement.